Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 22 through the end of the chapter. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, 'Please, put me in one of the priestly positions, that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Parenting is one of the most difficult things that can be done. To be sure, it has its rewards, but it also has its challenges. Each child is different. Each child has a different gift and talent. Each child has a different temperament and different goals. How to foster them, these children, and develop them in each one is part of the challenge. And then there's the discipline, correcting wrong attitudes, behaviors, and ungodliness. One might be tempted to blame parents if the children are wayward, but we must remember that God is sovereign in all things, including salvation. God will hold each person accountable for their own actions. But it's the parents' responsibility to lead their children to Christ as best they can in godliness. And oh, how we fail, don't we? Children can often bring the best and the worst in their parents, don't they? Maybe you've seen it in the store aisle, or you've seen it in a child's response when the child is without a parent, whether that's a good response or not. In our passage today, you'll see that Eli and his sons are held accountable for their inactions and half-hearted actions, and for the wickedness of Eli's sons. We continue our look at the book of 1 Samuel. This book is the transitional book, or these verses, this part of the book is the transitional point between that of the judges and that of the kings. Life in Israel had become very wicked. Men and women, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you will see that even in our text today, that it was not just limited to those out in the society. It also included the very leadership, those who ought to know better, those who should have been leaders of godliness, were leading men into wickedness. Samuel was a little boy that had been asked of by his mother Hannah, who had been barren for many years. And in asking for Samuel, she had promised the Lord that Samuel would serve the Lord all the days of his life. And Samuel, you saw last time that she had brought Samuel to the temple, and she sung this song of praise to the Lord. And then you had in her text last time this contrast between two families, the family of Eli and the family of Elkanah. Eli's family was corrupt. Elkanah exemplified righteousness. And I want to show you today that God will certainly judge sin. And God, who certainly will judge sin, promises a faithful priest to walk before him. You'll see the sin of Eli's family, the judgment on Eli's family, and the promise to God's people. Last time, we looked at this contrast between the two families, and you saw that those who serve the Lord must know the Lord. And that really did set apart and separate, distinguish Elkanah's family from Eli's family. But notice the sin of Eli's family. Eli did nothing to restrain the sin of his sons except lament their sin. We're told that, first of all, Eli was very old. Literally, he was abundantly old. You almost feel sorry for Eli in this passage. Is he guilty or isn't he guilty? Was he neglectful in his parental duties or not? The text doesn't say. The author is good at raising this conflict, these conflicting thoughts in your mind regarding Eli and his relationship with his sons. But Eli was very old. Someone said to me recently, I'd met someone for the first time at a certain date, and then they made this comment, that was a long time ago. And I just had to laugh because I was 4 years old on the date that he had mentioned it. You know, for young people, they look at an older person, they go, they're very old, even if they're only 20 or 25 years old. But you see, Eli was abundantly old. He was very old. And he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel. This, I believe, has reference to the passage that we read earlier, when they would take from the Lord, how they would take the fork and put it into the boiling pot, and whatever meat was on that hook, they would take and consume for themselves. Or they would go before the sacrifice had been offered, and they'd take the choicest cuts and demand it from them by violence if necessary, if the one offering the sacrifices wouldn't give it to them freely. Eli, we're told, heard everything his sons did to all Israel. They did it to everyone who came to Shiloh to offer the sacrifices. But there was something more. For not only did he hear what they did to all Israel, we're told, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. How they lay with the women. These men were unfaithful. They were committing fornication and adultery with the women who had come to serve at the tabernacle of meeting. Now, who were these women? They may have been cultic prostitutes like the nations around them. I don't know how likely that is. More likely, these were women who served at the tent of meeting. They were involved in the voluntary service. Possibly they were Nazarites. We get a little glimpse as to who these women might be in Exodus chapter 38, where we read of Bezalel making the altar of burnt offering. And near the end, we're told, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Apparently, the women were there serving as an important part of the religious worship. Well, Eli's sons were laying with these women. They turned the holy tent of meeting into a prostitute hall. Not only had they rejected God's offerings, but they were disobedient to his moral commands as well. Indeed, the wickedness of these men was very great. And so what does Eli do? Does he strip them of their robes and strip them of their office? No. Eli laments their sin. "Why do you do such things?" he asks. It's as if he's appealing to their reason and their emotion. "Sons, why are you doing this? You know you ought not to be acting and behaving this way." Why would he speak to his sons in that way? Had they listened to him when they were younger? Had he been an absentee father? You see, Eli knows what is right. He knows what they ought to be doing, and he laments the fact that they are not doing it. He knows what he taught them. But true enough, his boys were of age, but Eli was the priest in charge. He could strip them of their duties, but he just asked them, "Why do you do these things? It's not right that you do these things." Moreover, he says, "For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." Where does Eli spend his time? He spends it at the door of the tabernacle, doesn't he? And you have the people coming in and going out, and they're chattering and talking about offering to the Lord as they go in, and about the offerings that they have given to the Lord, talking about what has taken place. And as they're walking in and out, and as they're walking out, he hears them talk about his sons. He hears about the things that they are doing, how they're stealing from the Lord by taking from the Lord's offering. He hears how they're laying with the women at the door of the tent of meeting. You see, he heard everything. It's like what his sons were doing. They didn't do it in secret. They did it openly, and it was widely reported. It reminds me of what we see taking place in our own society as well, don't we? Where what used to be seen and viewed as sin is now publicly put on display and paraded about the city streets as if somehow now it's acceptable. And Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, everything that they were doing was being talked about and reported by the people. And if they're talking about it as they come into the tabernacle of meeting and as they leave the tent of meeting, it's being spread throughout the entire nation. You see, there is no sin, or those who begin to sin in secret soon don't care who knows and how far it goes. And that's exactly what happened with Eli's sons. "No, my sons," he says, "it is not a good report that I hear." Perhaps he was embarrassed by what his sons did. Of course this isn't a good report. God's people were to be holy, above reproach, set apart, an example of righteousness in the middle of much ungodliness. His people were to be set apart, but the report that was being brought back was of their sin, that they were like the nations around them, laying with whomever they would, taking what belonged to the Lord. Of course, it's not a good report. And then in the New King James, it says, "You make the people," the Lord's people, "transgress." Here there is some differences in the translations. the New King James and the King James follow the Latin Vulgate. I believe the ESV translates it better in this place. It says there, "It is not a good report. I hear the people of the Lord spreading about." That makes more sense in the context. It's not a good report that I hear that the people are spreading about throughout the country. And either way, the people of Israel are being led astray by the behavior of Hophni and Phinehas, by their actions. And then he uses a legal analogy. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? If a man sins against a man, if a man steals from another, it is possible for restitution to be made. That word here translated sin is that word that's used for missing the mark. That is falling short of what the righteous requirement that God demands of his people. Falling short of the standard that God has set for his people. Sin here has the reference to whether or not one keeps the commands and the will of God or not. If a man sins against a man, another, God will judge him. God, literally that word there is, God will intercede. God is the ultimate arbiter of what is right and of what is wrong. God could be merciful, but he will judge with righteousness and with equity. Do you remember what Joel says in Joel chapter 2? He's speaking of the Lord and of his judgment. And the Lord says, "Now turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" This is the God whom we serve, God who is merciful, who loves his people and will demonstrate it. And you remember King David, when he had taken the census, that wicked census that he ought not to have taken, the Lord said, "You will have, what was it, three, you have a choice, 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing before your enemy, or 3 days of the plague." And do you remember what David's response was? He said, "I am in great distress. Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of God." David knew that God was merciful, that God could intercede, and he could reconcile those who sinned one against another. In other words, if you sin against sinful men, there is yet hope that God might forgive. But notice what he says, if a man sins against Yahweh, against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And that word intercede is the same one used earlier for judge in that first part of this legal analogy. You see, God is just, and he will not permit offenses against himself to go unpunished. For you see, there is no one greater to whom you can appeal. If you offend the holy God, by this same holy God, you will be rightly condemned. Who will intercede? Eli asks. The expected answer is no one. No one will intercede for you unless God himself does something to intercede, which he does for all his children in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture of what God will do in Christ for those who trust him do you find here. But also notice that the righteous judgment will come upon those who sin. And so, what was the response of Eli's sons? Did they say, "Oh, okay, Dad, you're right. We won't do this anymore"? Is that what they said? No. Nevertheless, we're told, they did not heed. They did not listen to the voice of their father. They refused to obey. They refused to listen to Eli's instruction. You can almost picture them laughing at the old man who couldn't stop them anymore. These men were too much in love with their sin to stop and to consider the truth and to consider the warning that their father had given. Indeed, these men would pay forever for their delight in sin, which would last but for a moment. You see, this is the danger that all unbelievers face, all those who are outside Christ. If they do not take a moment to stop and consider what God says to them through Eli, you must recognize sin, confess it, turn from it, turn to Christ, and trust in him. But why wouldn't they listen? Well, notice what we're told. Because the Lord desired to kill them. Literally, that word desired was pleased. It's not that God delights in condemning sinners and in putting them to death, but he delights in his justice even more. Justice is a central character of God. We confess that God is most wise, powerful, and holy in all his being, justice, goodness, and truth. And God always judges righteously. And they would not listen, for God would judge them for their sin. God's justice will always stand. If you think that you can live however you like today and then expect to enter into heaven tomorrow when you die, you will have a surprise waiting. God will judge you whether or not you lived according to his standards. Was there anyone who has ever lived according to God's standards? Anyone? You know the answer to that question. No one. What then? I remind you, God sent Jesus to perfectly keep his commandments, and his righteousness is yours by faith. But notice you also see here that in this phrase that God's justice in election is demonstrated, as well as God's justice in reprobation. For you see, in election, God chooses to save whom he will based on his grace. He will save whom he will, those who do not deserve his salvation. But in reprobation, God chooses to leave whom he will in their sins and in their trespasses. God did not show grace to Hophni and Phinehas, and they would be justly condemned for their sin. You can't blame God for it. They sinned. They persisted in their sin. They were warned, and they ignored it. You see, the Lord desired to kill them, that his justice might be demonstrated. And Hophni and Phinehas were not innocent. They were guilty of great transgression. And then you have this strange verse. I say strange. It just appears to be out of place in the entirety of this context of this passage. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Last week when I was considering which portion of these verses to do, I really struggled because of this verse. Do I include this verse with what went before, or do I include it here? But as you study it, you begin to see something of what the Lord is doing. There is that contrast between Eli's sons and Samuel. There is this contrast that comes to the fore, and it's a marked contrast. These verses just jump out at you against all the darkness and the ugliness of the sin that you just read about of Hophni and Phinehas, and of the judgment that is to follow in these passages. Here you have Samuel, this little boy whom God is going to use and is preparing for the transition to the monarchy in Israel. And notice what he says. Samuel grew in stature. He was growing as a young man, and he grew in favor both with the Lord and with men. Does it remind you of anything that you've read recently? It's part of the reason I read from Luke chapter 2, where you've got the same sort of phrase used concerning the Lord Jesus. In a way, Samuel was a picture of the Lord Jesus, that Samuel's godliness stood in marked contrast with Hophni and Phinehas' wickedness. While Hophni and Phinehas increased in wickedness, Samuel was increasing in godliness. While Hophni's and Phinehas' sins increased, Samuel's stature and good standing among the people increased. Remember what Eli said? That it is not a good report that I hear the people spreading about? Well, what was happening at the same time? The people were talking about this little boy, Samuel, who was growing in stature and in favor with God and with men. In Samuel, you see a hint of the righteous son who was to come, the Lord Jesus. For God, who will certainly judge sin, promises a faithful priest to walk before him. You've seen the sin of Eli's family. Notice the judgment on Eli's family. God pronounces judgment upon Eli, Eli's sons, and Eli's descendants. Think about that for a moment. That's a sobering thought. On Eli, Eli's sons, and Eli's descendants. We're told a man of God came to Eli and said to him. That phrase, man of God, is a designation for that of a prophet. Prophets were not yet common in Israel, aside from Moses, and we have not heard of any other prophet from Moses up until this man who comes to Eli. And what does he do? He proclaims, thus says the Lord. The prophet comes to declare God's word. He has a declarative ministry. For you see, the prophets were God's covenant lawyers who are tasked with calling God's people back to himself, back to the covenant, back to the law that God had established, the standard God had set for his people. And the prophet had a message for God's people. And sometimes this message is one of judgment, and sometimes it is one of hope, and sometimes it is a little of both. And what does this prophet do? Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of Israel, to the house of your father when they were in Egypt? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? He begins to trace the history of God's dealing with Eli's family. He begins with the first, did I not? Did I not reveal myself to the house of your father? Which house was that? It was the house of Levi. In Egypt, in Pharaoh's house, where they lived as slaves of Pharaoh. God had revealed himself to Moses. And what tribe was Moses from? Do you remember? Moses was a Levite. And God revealed himself in the power of his plagues over Pharaoh to Moses, or through Moses, and to the Israelites. And did I not reveal myself, uncover myself, make myself known, show myself and my power to you? The answer is a most definite yes. This is what the prophet is saying to Eli. Did I not choose him, the prophet continues, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? And the answer that screams at you is yes. He selected Levi, the Levites, for dedicated service to the Lord. For example, in Numbers 3, we read, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. Now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of their firstborn. And again in Numbers 25, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath on the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him, a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Who is this? Who is he speaking about? Remember? Phinehas. And what is the name of Eli's son? Phinehas. It was a family name. They were chosen to serve the Lord forever. And Eli knew this. He knew that they were chosen to be priests, to offer upon the altar the burnt sacrifices, to offer up the incense and the sin offering, to wear an ephod, a special clothing before the Lord as they ministered to him. Yes, I chose your father's house to serve me. And did I not give to him the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? And again, the answer is yes. He gave them all the offerings. It was by means of the offerings that the Levites were sustained. It was by means of these offerings that the Levites would have enough to provide for their family. And what were Hophni and Phinehas doing? They were stealing from the Lord. They were taking from the sacrifice that belonged to God before it was offered to God and making it their own. And yet it was theirs because the Lord had given it to them, if only they were obedient. And now you see the charge against Eli and his family. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat at the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? He charges Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice, as the New King James has it. Again, I think the ESV translates it better. Why do you scorn my sacrifices? Why do you dishonor me by your practices? Why do you do what you want to do and not follow my command? And he says to Eli in particular, why do you honor your sons more than me? Here you have the mixed feelings about Eli again. Eli blesses the people of God. He knows what is right. And he is training Samuel after all, isn't he? But yet he honors his sons. He doesn't remove them from service. He doesn't stop them. A mild rebuke, a lament, is all that he has. It is not good, my sons. I'm not hearing a good report. You should not do these things. That's all that he says to his people. And the Lord comes and says, why do you honor your sons more than me? To make yourselves fat from the offerings that belonged to me. You see, Eli was enjoying the fresh meat that his sons were bringing home. He was getting heavy. Later on in chapter 4, we'll read that when Eli hears that Hophni and Phinehas dies, that he falls over backward and told, for he was old, for the man was old and heavy. He was overweight, as it were, because he was enjoying the proceeds of his sons' sins. Why do you honor them more than me? You see, far too many people are afraid of men, more afraid of men than they are afraid of God. They desire their good things now and do not fear the wrath of God that is to come. And so God pronounces judgment upon Eli and his family. But now, therefore, the Lord your God says, indeed, I said that your house and the house of your father would walk before me. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me. Remember, I read you from Exodus about that, about Phinehas and how his family was chosen by God to serve him forever. And God reminds Eli of that promise. Indeed, you were to serve me forever. But now, far be it from me. God changed his mind. God had said, walk before me and be faithful, or else I will judge you. It says in 2 Chronicles, if you walk before me as your father David did, speaking to Solomon, and do according to all that I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, I will establish your throne as I have covenanted with David. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from the land which I have given them. You see, God requires obedience of his children. He requires perfect obedience. And certainly Hophni and Phinehas and Eli were not giving the Lord that obedience. That's what I said. That's what I had promised you. But now, the Lord says, in light of everything that you have done, in light of your sin, far be it from me. The situation has changed completely. Remember, Phinehas, he was reacting against that man who brought a Moabite woman into his own tent publicly and before everybody. And he went into the tent and he killed them both. And he stopped the plague from the Lord. But now Hophni and Phinehas the priest were laying with the women who were serving at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And what does he say? Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Those who honor me, that is, those who exalt me, those who glorify me, I will honor. For you see, God promises to exalt the lowly, to exalt those who exalt his name. God promises to deliver those who acknowledge him. God promises to lift up the humble who love him. But those who despise me, they shall be lightly esteemed. Who despise me? That is, those who think highly of themselves. One who despises another thinks high thoughts of themselves and low thoughts of everyone else around them. Those who despise me, God says, shall be lightly esteemed. They shall not receive the honor they believed they are due. You see, Hophni and Phinehas, they exalted themselves. They honored themselves. They were the priests, after all. They could do whatever they wanted, after all. No, they couldn't. They were still required to obey God's commandments. You see, this was a breach of contract. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas had not kept God's law. They had not kept the terms of their contract, as it were, and now God's promises were null and void. Indeed, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Exalt yourself before God and before men, and God will humble you. That's the message of these few verses here. I will honor those who honor me, but those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And he says, I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in it. That word arm has the idea of, is symbolic of strength. And what is the strength of the family? Is it not its patriarchs? Is it not its old men? He says, there will not be an old man in your house. All the men, because they're not going to be old, will die when they're young. And you will literally, he says, you will look upon the distress. The New King James says, you will see an enemy in your dwelling place. But literally, you will look upon the distress from my habitation, upon all the good which he does in Israel. It's as if they're looking and they can't get out. They're looking and they're seeing how God is blessing the people, the nation, the Israelites, and yet they're receiving none of that blessing. Now this, but any of your men whom I do not cut off, they shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. Those who are not cut off, consume your eyes here is weep until you can weep no more. Grieve, filled with incredible sadness because of this, of the judgment that cannot be undone. God does not say that he will wipe out the family line, but he will make it short-lived. That's the judgment upon Eli and his descendants. And what will be the sign that this will take place? This will be a sign to you that it will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. This is the first time that Hophni and Phinehas are actually mentioned in the text since they are introduced in the first chapter in the third verse. You see, Eli won't see the judgment that is to come upon his house, for he is an abundantly old man. But he will know that this is the judgment that's coming when he sees that his own sons die on the same day. For you see, God, who will certainly judge sin, promises a faithful priest to walk before him. You've seen the sin of Eli's family and the judgment on Eli's family. Now notice the promise to God's family. What does this prophet also declare? Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed. God promises to set up a faithful priest who will serve him faithfully. I will raise up someone who will serve me as God requires them to be served. God promises to replace Eli's house and Eli's priesthood. Eli's house had forgotten the goodness and incredible honor God had bestowed upon them. And now another would be raised up, a faithful priest, one who is trustworthy and obedient. In the near term, this prophecy points to Zadok, the priest who replaced Abiathar and his family by King Solomon. In the far future view of this prophecy, this faithful priest is none other than Jesus Christ, for there is no one more faithful than Jesus Christ. And this priest will do all that is in my heart. He will be obedient to all my commands, and I will build him a sure house, literally a faithful, trustworthy house, a house that shall not fail. And he shall walk before my anointed. Once again, the near view, looking at Zadok the priest. And he shall walk, that is his lifestyle, before my anointed. And who is this anointed? Again, the near view is King David. He is the one who is God's anointed, the man after God's own heart. But remember that our salvation does not begin nor end with King David. For King David pointed to his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed of God, the one anointed to forgive sin and reconcile sinners to God. And then in that final verse, there is a reiteration of the judgment that is to come upon Eli's house. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. They're going to become beggars. Everyone who's left is going to bow down and ask for food. And not only that, they're going to come to the priest and they're going to plead with the priest, put me in a priestly position that I may eat bread, that I may have something to do, that I may serve the Lord. You see, the judgment of sin upon future generations is almost unbearable. Seek godliness, brothers and sisters, in your lives and in the lives of your families. For you see, God, who will certainly judge sin, promises a faithful priest. Sin isn't something to be trifled with. Sin brings everlasting grief and sorrow. I heard of someone recently who took sin lightly. I know I'm going to hell. Have you ever heard that? I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I know I'm going to hell anyway. What a horrible position to be in. It also displays an incredible ignorance of God's wrath against sin and his mercy in Christ. God forgives those who turn to him in repentance and faith. Too many people dabble with sin as if it is candy, just like Hophni and Phinehas dabbled with the fork in the offering and demanded the sacrifice, the best of the sacrifice, be given to them. But you see, that is Satan's lie. Sin is not candy, it's poison. Do not entertain it. Seek godliness, not the fleeting pleasures of sin. Hophni and Phinehas serve as a warning, not only for the church, but those who are outside of it. Those inside the church who do not know Christ and those outside the church who reject Christ will both face the same horrible, terrible condemnation that was going to come upon Eli and his family. Only your life will not be cut short, but you will live in eternal torment if you do not turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice and propitiation for God's people, turning away God's wrath against sin. Jesus will not turn away any who come to him truly sorry and repentant for their faith. Jesus sets the prisoner free. Jesus is the anointed who reigns at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, beware of complacency in your life and godliness. Parents, be careful to teach and model true godliness to your children and to your grandchildren. Lukewarmness in any area of your life can result in spiritual coldness, even deadness, in the life of your children. If you neglect spiritual exercises, your children will abandon them. God uses parents and families to work in the lives of his children. If you are struggling with these things, praise the Lord that it is God who works effectively using the means to bless your children. Even our very best efforts fall short, but God ordinarily promises to be faithful, to use you and me as parents, to use you as members of the family of God here at Westminster to save and bless our children. Pray that God would turn the hearts of our children to him. Praise the Lord that he is sovereign in salvation. Pray for your children and grandchildren and for those who have children. For in the end, each person will be held accountable to God for what they have done. For the ungodly, just condemnation and judgment. But for the godly, undeserved forgiveness and grace and mercy in Christ. Heed the warning of Eli's sons, or to Eli's sons. Let that not be the judgment that comes upon you and upon me.